Let me read those words from verse 3 again. We know that we have come to know him, that's Jesus, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Gosh. What words? Hey? What sobering words? What wake-up words? Words with incredible potential this morning for comfort or for conviction. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. These verses are going to have a different effect for each of us this morning, and I don't know what the effect is going to be for you. But one thing is going to be that there's going to be something for all, something for everybody. Every single one of you and me listening should have a response. Something should happen this morning. Nobody is out of the equation. We're all involved. I can see two, at least, options. One will be that we will examine our lives and know afresh that we do know God. And that will be a comfort. And it's meant to be a comfort. That's an encouragement for us. We will examine our lives, see that we obey Jesus' commands, and know that we know him. That's incredible. In one sense, COVID has brought nothing new to your life. Every single one of us wakes up not knowing whether today is our last day. We do not know whether or not today, doesn't matter how old you are, I'm not talking to old people, I'm talking to young people. This is not crazy thinking. This happens. I remember being in London and making a little note of all the young people that have all of a sudden died. Bloke gets on the bus, off to work, 20. New job, loving it. Just going past Vauxhall. That's in London. And who would have thought that that very morning, who would have guessed that a helicopter would fall out of the sky and land on your bus? Who would have guessed that? That happened. That happened while I was living in London. That bus route, I travelled on that bus route. I went down that road, passed by that way. Did I ever wake up and think to myself, a helicopter might fall out of the sky and land on this bus this morning? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. John tells us afresh in his letter here, eternal life has come in the flesh, and you can know him. You can know eternal life. And to know afresh this morning that you know Jesus, eternal life, you know eternal life, is a great comfort. To be able to look and say at your life and see the fruit of obedience to him and say, I have been transformed. That's a great comfort. That's one option. Another option might be that we examine our lives this morning, if we're honest, and say, I don't actually know Jesus. I can't get around this. I'm not making it up. That's what it says. If we're not obeying Jesus' commands, if we can't look at our lives and see the fruit of obedience, I'm not saying that you're a liar. God is saying that you're a liar. God is saying that you don't know Jesus. You may claim to know Jesus, but you don't. You may claim to say, oh, yes, I've sinned. And just as John said earlier in the beginning of chapter 2, that we have an atoning sacrifice for our sins and we have an advocate who speaks in our defense, you might be saying, yeah, that's my Jesus. But if you're not obeying his commands, John says and God says, that's just not true. You don't actually know him. The basic idea of these verses that we've read this morning, and I'm just going to be sticking to verses 3 to 11, is quite simple. If anyone claims to know God and to be a part of his kingdom of light, then they will obey his commandments and love other Christians. And because John loves stating things negatively as well as positively, he makes his point the other way around and says the same truth and says, if somebody claims to know God and to be a part of his kingdom of light, but isn't obeying his commands and loving other Christians, then such a person doesn't actually know God, and is not really a part of the kingdom of light, but is actually still a part of the kingdom of darkness. And it's really important to note that what's going on for John is that he's saying these two things, obeying God's commands and loving other Christians, very important, are not things that cause people to know God. They're not things that cause people to know God or to belong to his kingdom of light. They are things that serve as evidence that they already know God and have already been changed by his love and have already migrated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They're signs, they're evidence, not causes. Really important to spot. And we're going to look at it again in just a second. But I'm going to give you a quick outline of where we're going to go now, and then we'll get stuck into it. Verses 1 to 6, if you've got a Bible, you need a Bible, get a Bible in front of you. Because I'm being serious, I'll give you a moment. I'm saying big things. Better make sure that they come from here. All right? Okay. Verse 1 to 6. They speak about the sign or the evidence of obedience to Jesus' commands. Then I'm going to skip a little bit now. I'm going to tell you about verses 9 to 11. They tell you about the sign of love. The sign of love. And then sandwiched in the middle there, verses 7 to 8, are a little explanation that what John is saying is in one sense not new, but in another sense is new. He says there that God's new day of light and power has arrived, and this changes our obedience. And so here we go. If you're taking notes, you can put your first heading, the sign of obedience. The sign of obedience, verses 1 to 6. Okay, I've already made a note that the beginning was in verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. That is, we can know if we've come to know Jesus as the advocate and as the atoning sacrifice, if we obey his commands. And I stress here again that this is evidence. It's evidence that we know. See what he says here? We know that we have come to know. Have come to know is the thing that's already happened. And so we know, we get a fresh daily knowledge, we get a deepening awareness that something has already happened in our lives. We've already really come to know Jesus in a saving way. The idea is, if Jesus was giving this teaching point, which he did, is that he would say that there is an organic connection between the tree and its fruit. And we know this, don't we, Christians? That the fruit is evidence of the type of tree. The fruit itself doesn't cause the tree to be the kind of tree that it is. It gives the evidence that it is a particular type of tree. And that's what he's saying here. When you look at that fruit of obeying Jesus's commands, you can say of yourself, I'm a knowing Jesus tree. That's what I am. Awesome. How good is that, to be able to look at that fruit and be encouraged by that? And then he says, here's why. Because he gets down in verse 5. He says, but if anyone obeys his word, he's restating for the person who really does know, God's love is truly made complete in him. What's happened in that particular individual is love has reached its goal. Love's done its work. The love of God has come in, invaded the heart, planted its seed, transformed the life of the person, has taken over the space where the old tree lived, and a new tree is growing there. Love has reached its goal, and it's now bearing the fruit of obedience that it was designed to produce. The love of God was meant to come into your life. If it really actually gets in and becomes comprehended, known, it then starts to work, and it works itself out in obedience. And there, and that shows it's matured. The love of God has come in, it's taken root, it's maturing, and it's bearing fruit. And John states the same thing in verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's the same idea with a slightly different image. Now he's saying the claim is to live in Jesus. Well, if you're going to live in Jesus, you're going to say that you live in Jesus, what kind of man was Jesus? Jesus was the kind of man who was an obedient man. He's not saying if you claim to live in Jesus, you will wear sandals and cruise around Galilee. He's not saying if you claim to live in Jesus, you're going to walk on water. Jesus has got a unique place in redemptive history. He's saying if you claim to live as Jesus, live in Jesus, then if you're in him, you're going to be following the life of obedience that he lived. That's the man that you are claiming to be in. A man who said to his father, not my will, but your will. A man who said, I've come down not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. A man of whom Paul the Apostle says he was obedient even unto death, made himself a servant. That's who you're in. You're in somebody who loved the Father and expressed that love through obedience to all that the Father commanded. That's the sign of obedience. And if that sign's not there, then the truth is not really in a person. That's very sobering. And such a person needs to go back to God, back to Jesus, back to the cross, back to an examination of their lives and say, what's happened? Why is the seed of the love of God not settled in my heart? Why has it not got in my heart? Why is it not taking root in my life? Why is it not bearing fruit? What has happened to the message of Jesus? Then John goes on in verses 7 and 11, he talks about, second point, if you're taking notes, he says, this thing I'm talking about, this obedience, and for the other verses, love, obedience is both old and new. Obedience is both old and new. It's old, what he's saying. That's what he says here. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. It's old because that's been the pattern of God's people right through the history of God's revelation and God's plan of redemption. Adam was to obey. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Abraham was to obey. Walk before me faithfully. Teach your children to walk before me faithfully. Obedience is a normal part of being a redeemed human. It's always been the pattern. Jesus modeled the pattern of what a real person ought to be. Everybody has obeyed. Obedience is nothing new. And then he says, now, I know it's old, but he says, yet I am writing you a new command. Now, that's a bit odd, isn't it? Is it old or is it new? And then he gives a reason. He says, which is new? Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. John wants to say to the people, his listeners, his readers, his hearers, listen, what I'm talking about, this obedience I'm talking about, first thing you need to do is get yourself rooted. This is not novel. It's not novel. It's old. So don't be fooled by anybody saying that obedience is weird. It's not. But it is new. And here's what we need to get understand in order to properly capture the way that John talks about the commandment being new. And it's in the imagery of light. You see here in verse 8, he says, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What John's talking about there is he's talking about a new day. It's the picture of the sun coming up and pushing the light, pushing the darkness away. The sun just dawning over the horizon and pushing out the darkness of the night. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, you don't have to flip there, but I'll just pass over there and read it, which is later in the letter. He says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. It's the last hour of darkness. The light is already shining. The day has dawned with the resurrection of Jesus. The new creation day, the kingdom of light has sprouted up. And the light is now shining. It's happening. And it's bringing with it the power of the Holy Spirit. It's bringing new power to the commandments. So the commandments are new because the light is shining. The commandments have been transformed. No longer does the condemnation of the commandments hang over us because the atoning sacrifice has been made. The Redeemer stands before the Father advocating for us. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts, giving us power to live for Jesus. As Paul says in Romans chapter 15, may the God of hope cause you to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or Ezekiel 36, where this is the promise that God would pour out his Spirit and give us new hearts, not stubborn, hard hearts of disobedience that belonged to the old world, but new hearts of flesh that belong to the new world. And why do I say that? Because that's what light does to darkness, isn't it? Light is like a power into darkness. You've got darkness there. You have a combat with light. What happens? The light wins. The light's a power that drives out darkness. And John says, in God's plan of saving people and bringing a new creation, the day has dawned and the light is beginning to take effect. And therefore, if you belong to this new day, then the power of the Holy Spirit and the light that comes with that new day should naturally be working out in your life, and therefore the commandments are new. They're new for us. There's new power to do them. And why does John need to say this? He said, it's because therefore what he's saying, what he's talking about, what he's calling us to, obedience, is not unreasonable. It's not novel. It's old. It's an old message. It's not unreasonable because the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We live in a new day. And if you know him, then you'll keep his commandments. Now, what does John do next? He makes a little transition now, and he goes to his second sign, which is the sign of love. It's the sign of love. So if you're making notes, you've got a third point, the sign of love. The way that John works is he's a little bit like a colour wheel. You know, the colour wheel have one colour. Maybe you've done it on your making a document and you want to change the colour, and you select your colour and you see that you get to choose one of those fading colours. It's blue, and then it will fade out and it will all of a sudden turn into green. And that's the way that John works. He's talking about one thing, and then he does a couple of little steps, and you think, seems like we're in a different colour now. How did we get here? And that's what he's just done now. Because now he's, and the way he got here, now he's talking about love in verses 9 to 11. And how did he get there? He got there by going, people who obey the commands, the commands are new because the day's new. By the way, if you're living in the day, you love other Christians. So that's how he made his little jump across. But he's still talking about another sign. Why is that? Because we can see what he says. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. So the sign is not there. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. What John's getting at here, and the reason why he does that move, that kind of colour wheel move, is because the way John sees the Christian life is he sees it as a joined up life. It's a joined up life. Things go together. Knowing Jesus goes together with living like Jesus and obeying his commands. Saying that you live in him means that you live like him. Saying that you're in the kingdom of light means that you live like people in the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light is characterized by love. So you are a person who loves the other people in the kingdom of light. All the things are connected in John's mind. It's a bit like somebody says to you, or if I was to say to you, I love Huddersfield Town Football Club. I can see a shaking of the head. It's like I've sworn on television already. No, let's say I love Huddersfield Town Football Club. And you say, oh, great. You come around my house and you slowly get to know me and you find out, to be honest, I don't actually see anything in his house connected to Huddersfield Town Football Club. Nothing. And then when I talk to him about who's on the team, he can name like one player. But he doesn't really know the players. And in fact, I've invited him to come along to a bunch of games. He doesn't go along to any games. In fact, I asked him what the main logo is for Huddersfield Town Football Club. He doesn't know. All he knows is that it's blue. I'm not sure that this guy really loves Huddersfield Town Football Club. John's doing the same thing with Jesus. It's a joined up life, and there is evidence of whether or not love is really there, whether or not you're really in him, whether or not you really belong to the new day, whether or not you're really a child of light. And if there's a claim to being a part of the new day, this sign of love for other Christians will be there. Why? Because right at the heart of the commandments is the command to love one another. So that's why it's not odd for John to make the transition over to now talking about loving other Christians. And he says, if there's no love, then the person is still in darkness, which means they're still in the old world. They're still blinded by the old world. They still walk around in the old world. They don't know about the new world. They don't know about the new day that is beginning to already shine. As we come to a close, I'll just finish with the purpose. So we're just going to step back now and say, what's the purpose here? What does John want us to take away? Well, one purpose is that John wants us to see that obedience really is normal for the Christian life. We've got the wrong idea if we just lament of our failure. If all we do as Christians is lament the fact that our obedience is pathetic, then we've missed something of the Christian life. If all we do is say, gosh, I really just don't love people, do I? All those commandments that Jesus has asked me to walk in, just don't walk in them. Forgiveness, just don't do that really. Obedience to his sexual ethic, still just not really doing that. Obedience to his commands about our money, our generosity, our service. Gosh. Success in obedience and love is assumed for the New Testament Christian and expected. And we can't minimize that. That feels like a tough thing to say. Probably make us nervous, some of us. But I just can't read the letter without seeing that that's what John's talking about. I think that the letter itself is unreadable without us learning the art of a healthy inspection of the tree of our lives. I just don't think we can read John like that. And the stakes are very high, so we need to read it and get practicing on that art. We need to do that. So that's one purpose. He wants us to see obedience really is a mark of the new creation. And if you see that fruit in your life, that's evidence that you know eternal life. You know the Savior. But he also wants to wake up, I think, deceived Christians and help true Christians spot Christians who will lead them into deception. I think he wants to say to those who would be trying to hide back in the Jesus is my atonement and just hide there alone without any fruit in their lives, he would say you can't do that. It was Calvin, famous reformer, strong proponent of justification, that means being declared righteous before God by faith alone, a Protestant, a reformer, right? Not saved by works, but saved by faith. Not saved by what we do or how well we do it, but saved by faith in Christ's work alone, says faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. I'm not saying anything novel. This is ordinary Christianity. The type of faith that saves is never alone. The type of knowing that John is talking about in the letter is a kind of knowing and a kind of living in that organically and naturally produces obedience and love. That's what it does. So it's not, John's aim is not to just load up guilt for those who might feel convicted. His aim is to save the dead tree as well. to be able to say to the one who has no fruit, to be able, for that person to be able to look at their lives and say, I've got no fruit, I've got no obedience, I've got no love. I'm still in the darkness. I don't know God. And if that's you, the answer is, as I've already said, is to go back to Jesus. Go back to the message and say, do I really understand? And pray that God would give you repentance and faith to know the love of God so that it can take root and bear fruit in your life. The final thing is that John equips Christians to have discernment. The purpose here is not so that we could feel superior about ourselves, so that we could rest back and say, oh, phew, good thing I survived that sermon. But also that we can have discernment as we go forward in our Christian lives. It is true that many sects have come and gone, and some are still going. We can't deny that. And there are groups that will be saying that obedience isn't really that important, and it's not really that possible either. John wants to equip you so that you're not fooled when you hear that message, that obedience isn't really that important and that it's not really possible either. John would say, nope, it is important, it's organically connected, and it is possible because the light is already shining. Let's pray. Almighty God, we sit under your word. We pray that you would give us the art of healthy self-inspection. And Father, I pray that those who are truly your people would be comforted as they can look at their lives and see true evidence of knowing you. I pray for those, Father, who are deceived, that they too would be able to have the honesty with themselves, turn to Christ, and then find fresh assurance in the power of your Spirit when they finally come to really know him. I pray for us all, Lord, that we would walk the path of truth and not be led astray by those who teach us otherwise. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.